So I'd like to begin this morning with a very simple question, and it's this. If someone said they had a gift for you, would you take it? Now think about that. Somebody says, hey, I have a gift for you. What would you say? As some might respond, as you were doing, I'm hearing it. Yes, of course. Well, yeah, bring it on. I love gifts. Others might say, well, it depends on who it is that's offering me the gift. Some cynics say, well, what's the catch? You know, read the fine print. Well, true. But if I were to say that the gift was being offered by a good friend, somebody that you know and you've known for years, would you take that gift? Would you trust them? How about the gift? I said it was from your spouse or from a family member. I mean, how many really on Christmas say, no, a gift from you, no, that's okay, really. Of course, we take the gifts. Why? Because we trust the person. Would you take it? Would you open it? Would you receive it? Now, what if I told you that that gift was being offered to you from God, who loves you more than anybody else in your life could ever love you? Would you take that gift? Would you receive it? And would you then do what it took to wait for it, to receive it and accept it from the God who loves you? The yeses are dwindling. I'm not so sure. I'd like to hear a little more faith in the room here. Would you be willing to wait for it, to take it, to receive it? Would you take the gift that God gives? If so, we understand it's not just because of the gift itself. That's part of it. It's because of the love of the one who offers that gift. Well, in that context, Jesus made a promise to us in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 45 to 49, he said, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" In other words, I have a gift for you from the Father, but I want you to wait for it. Now, how many will admit to being Amazon shoppers or other online shoppers? And you get that notice that comes in the email and says, tracking, we're tracking. And it's really important to you, so you check on that, you click that link, and you're like, okay, it's in California. All right, it's in Atlanta, Georgia. Okay, it's supposed to be here tomorrow. Okay, out for delivery in Fort Myers. Oh yeah, here it comes. You're ready to wait, okay? And all of a sudden you hear a bell, and you jump up and you run to your door, and it's somebody trying to sell something. No, that's not what I wanted. Yes. And you wait, and then finally somebody rings, and it's the delivery guy from FedEx or UPS, and they come and they say, "Here, we have this package for you. Will you sign?" Of course I'll sign. You don't know what you're signing, but you trust them, so you sign it, and you get your package. You were willing to wait for it. You were willing to anticipate it. You were willing to expect it because you knew what was in it, and you knew you were ready to receive it and excited about it. We have to come to this understanding that what the Father gives is good. Every good and perfect gift from above is from the Father of lights. He is from the one who loves us and cares for us. So this morning, take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, because I want you to mark this. It says, "But you will receive" what? Oh, say it again with power. "But you will receive" power. In the Greek, that word is very important. It's the word dunamis. And it means a power that is inherent within you that gives you the ability to accomplish something. But what God is saying to us is that you don't have that power in your own strength. You don't have that power in your own ability. You don't have that power in your own wisdom, your education, your career, your finances, your intellect, your emotional strength, your determination of will. You and I do not have the power to accomplish what God has for us in our own strength. We must come to this because many times we come and we say, "Pray for me, I'm struggling with this or that," or "we pray." And we pray, but we say, why? Because we're trusting in ourselves rather than upon the power of the God who promises his power and strength to us. What's that power for? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the gift, if you haven't figured it out by now. Gift is the Holy Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Do you know that's why we often struggle with the gift? Because we know how we're supposed to use it. That's our struggle, isn't it? Let's be honest this morning. Yes, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, but don't make me talk to people. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, but I want to keep living my life out in the world just like I've been living. Don't make any changes. It has to be a testimony to other people to see. Lord, I want your gift, but I don't want to use it the way you want me to use it. Have you ever opened a gift and started to use it without following the instructions and 5 minutes later realized that was a mistake? Hey, let's stick marbles in the blender and see what happens. Kids, don't try this at home, all right? You know, I mean, we do all sorts of dumb things because we say, well, I'm going to do this for purposes that I want. I mean, the internet is full of videos of people purposing things for reasons they were not originally purposed for. I saw a guy shoot a refrigerator he had loaded with explosives. And the refrigerator blew and came flying at him and missed him just by feet, probably going 45, 50 miles an hour, never touched the ground from yards away. That's not the way refrigerators were designed. Go home and look at your fridge and say, are you supposed to be exploding? It depends on some of those leftovers in there, but that's your fridge, not mine. All right, so we say, what is the purpose for this gift? Why did God give us this? So that we could live life with power, live it with his authority. But in that living, there would be a testimony of our words and of our deeds and our life, because we are to be an example and then to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of salvation to those who believe, both Jew and Gentile, Scripture says. And so we should not be ashamed, but testify that the Holy Spirit is coming, or rather comes upon you in such a way to give you the ability to fulfill the function of that. So before we go a little further, let's look at this promise of receiving power. We need that power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, a scripture I gave you last week. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul knew that he was weak in his own strength, but the Holy Spirit was strong. He knew that he would wrestle with fear. How many of us know that we're weak? Raise your hand. Let's just go through the list. How many ever have times of fear, anxiety, worry? All right. How many say, well, I know that people around me need Jesus. Do we know that? How many of us know that we don't have the strength to carry that to them on our own strength, all right? So we're all in agreement with the premises of the promise, that we need the Holy Spirit in order to see this accomplished. And here's a practical piece of it as well. I'm just going to make a pastoral promise to you. You will not be able to live a life of joy without the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you will not be able to live a life of purpose without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. When we try and do it on our own, we're going to be frustrated again and again and again. We're going to say, why isn't this Christianity thing working? It's because we're not following the directions. We're not putting batteries in the toy. And it's not a toy. It's a powerful instrument. We're not charging it up. We're expecting to be able to live with just the outer shell of it without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us in the way that God desires. When this happens, the faith of others is inspired. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, they see the opportunity that is there. And this is exactly what happened when the early church received this gift. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, a familiar passage, but I want to look at Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, or in one accord, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, let's be honest. For some of us, we go, this is where I'm kind of a little unsure there, Pastor. This tongues thing, can we talk about it? Because I hear people speaking in tongues, and it makes me a little bit nervous. I hear people singing in the Spirit, it makes me nervous. You might be saying that to me. It doesn't make me nervous. Here's why. Because I know I'm not God. I know I don't know every language there is to know in the world. And I know that the most difficult part of the body to control, according to the book of James, is what? The tongue. If God's got control of your tongue, he's got control of you. Think about that for just a moment, okay? How much trouble does our tongue get us into? But how much blessing can come from the tongue? What is this? This is God hitting us with what's called glossolalia, which is speaking in an unknown tongue to us. That unknown tongue comes and we begin to speak with these utterances of speaking in tongues. And this is a sign. It is not the gift itself. It is a sign that the Holy Spirit has come in and you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why would God use such a sign? Because quite frankly, we would claim to receive something even if we didn't have the proof we've received it. And this is God's way of validating and saying, yes, you have received this gift. You have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, we receive the Spirit when we're born again, but we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, as a separate situation. I've talked about this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to just clarify that the usage of tongues as a sign is a very important part of this process, and it's not something we should be afraid of. Why? It's part of the gift. It's part of what God has given. And so when we look at this, this is an essential component of it. I was talking with somebody this last week, in fact, and he said that his girlfriend was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was speaking in tongues and realized it was Spanish, and she didn't know Spanish, had not learned Spanish, but this is kind of one of those unique situations. Now she is fluent in Spanish without studying it. She can utilize that Spanish in communicating with others. There are stories like this throughout history of people being able to speak Chinese or another language and being able to use that. But these are unknown to the hearer. But oftentimes, it's just a heavenly language, a speaking in tongues that's an utterance that you and I don't recognize. Now, this is not something that should make us concerned, because it is such a beautiful sound when you hear a body of people worshiping in the Spirit and praising God together. And if you've ever been in that atmosphere, you know the presence of God can fill that. And so my question when I came into Pentecost was, okay, this is different for me, but is it biblical? Do I find it in Scripture? And the answer is a resounding yes. It is clearly in the New Testament in Scripture. And so look at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. Acts 2, 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, because Peter was preaching to them about the gospel of Christ. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were what? Okay, they were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. So they were baptized in water. They professed a faith in Jesus Christ and signified that by that baptism in water. But then it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so there was a common, absolute gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to them. And they also experienced the normal part of the early church, as in Acts 1:8, as in some other scriptures we'll read. This was something we have to understand that was normal in the early church. Say, everybody say the word normal. Look at your neighbor and say, "Are you normal?" How do I answer that question? In fact, when I was in Bible school, this question was posed. Was Jesus normal? How do you answer that? Was Jesus normal? Depends on if you look at the world around, you say, well, the world was very different from Jesus. He stood out. Of course, he was not normal. You want to look at Jesus and tell him he's not normal? Normal? Let's talk about normal. When the heavens and the earth were created, I was normal. In the Garden of Eden, when I communed with man, I was normal. What changed it? When man sinned, and now I'm not normal. Because we're measuring normal by man rather than by God. When we get to heaven, Jesus will be normal. On earth, Jesus is not normal. What's that tell you about the difference between heaven and earth? That we don't measure that what we do in this life as a believer based on what is normal. But it was normal in the early church for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and be used in the gifts of the Spirit. That tells me that the culture of the kingdom of God established in the church is a different normal from the normal that is in the world around us. The normal of a Spirit-filled life of a believer has to be different from the normal of the world around us. And so when you say, well, that Pentecost and praying in the Spirit and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, that's just not normal. I've got to ask you, what's your measure of normal? What ruler are you using? Because if I use the Scriptures, and I use the words of Jesus, and I use the pattern of the early church, and I use what happens in the presence of God when the people of God are together, then I will tell you, it is very normal to be filled with the Spirit, baptized, speaking with other tongues, and worshiping God in such a manner. Normal is dependent upon what we use to define it. It was received and welcomed in the early church. They didn't resist it or question it. It was the power that brought life-changing transformation to the early church. It was, in fact, expected by the believers as they went about. And it was the context of the New Testament. As you read the New Testament, you must understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were normal, expected, and welcome experiences of New Testament believers. And that's why when you read about their ability to overcome, their ability to face persecution, their ability to communicate the gospel, to be led by God, to go to different lands, to be able to do what they do. It was in the context of the normal experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit as they went with his power, his dunamis power that sustained them. Furthermore, something powerful happened to show the expanding nature of God's love for all the people. And this is what I want to focus on this morning here. We learn it best by a story that shattered the paradigms of the day. The normal expectations were broken when this began to take place, even among the religious, even among those who were believers, even among those who were already baptized in the Holy Spirit as Jewish believers. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. We're going to read the whole thing, so open your Bible app, open your scriptures, take a look here. I want to walk you through a story that changed everything for you and I. Unless you are 100% Jewish here today, this changed everything. The book of Acts tells a story in Acts chapter 10 of a man named Cornelius. In verse 1, it says there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, a note about Cornelius. Who is this guy? He was a Roman military officer. As a centurion, he commanded 100 men. He was a guy that was in charge of these, attached to the Italian regiment of the Roman army. Even more remarkable than his military prominence was his faithfulness and what he had done. He was a devout, God-fearing man. He gave alms to those who were there in the temple. He gave them to impoverished Jewish people. In fact, we're told that people respected him because of this. He was doing the right things. He was a religious guy, but he was not yet what is called a proselyte, which means that someone who was a Gentile, who decided to become a Jew in their observance and their religious participation, they would be circumcised if they were a male. They would participate in the religious rites and rituals and passages that took place in Judaism, and they would become a proselyte. But he did not. I don't know why. Perhaps part of the reason is, for if he were to do that, he would have to take himself out of the Roman army if he became a Jewish proselyte. But here's the interesting thing. As we'll see later, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, but he didn't have to remove himself from the Roman army. He didn't have to remove himself from that position of leadership because Jesus Christ transformed him and then was able to use him where he was in order to bring that message to others. But he was a man who was God-fearing. He was a man who was devoted to these things, but he didn't know Christ. And so here's a religious man who's honoring God, and yet he seems to be an outsider looking in. He's a Gentile looking into a religious system that he respects, values, but is not yet a part of. So look at what happened in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of the Lord who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Now, if an angel of the Lord appears and says your name, does that have your attention yet? So insert your name here. As the Lord says to us, I want you to hear, because some may have thought that God had plans for Cornelius that were outside, or that Cornelius was outside of God's plans, that he couldn't really receive the fullness of his love because of who he was, because of his life, because of his past, because of his Gentile nature. But God had other plans for him. And when he got his attention, he looked at him, and this angel of the Lord that comes says, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze in verse 4 on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. In other words, God hears your prayers. Church, God hears your prayers today. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. So he sends these people, and after he'd explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. By the way, here's a man who's not ashamed. I mean, if you are a Roman centurion, a leader of men, and you look at two of your servants and one of your soldiers and say, I want to tell you, I've just seen a vision from an angel, and he has told me to send you to go get a guy. That's normal. But it was for Cornelius because he wanted what God had for him. It was his hunger, his appetite, his desire for God that fueled his actions, not his concern about what men would think. Verse 9, and the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and Peter saw the sky open up, an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if you know the context, you know that this is not acceptable for a Jew to eat these things that are in that sheet that was lowered down because they were considered to be unclean. And God says in this trance, his vision, you know, go ahead and eat them. And Peter makes this astounding reply. He says, by no means, Lord. One of the interesting commentaries on this is the idea that you cannot utter that sentence. It is inconsistent with itself. Because if you say no, by no means, you cannot then say Lord, because you are denying what the Lord asks of you. If you say Lord and he is your Lord, you cannot say to him by no means and deny what he asks of you. This is an incohesive sentence, but how many times, I'll raise my hand if we have been guilty of saying, Lord, are you sure? No, Lord, no, by no means, Lord. Which is it, by no means or Lord? Peter recognizes that the lordship of Christ is a greater call, and so he says, I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, when God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And I would say in general, we have to look in the culture that's changing around us and even the church world that's changing. Listen, if God says this is of God, we have to take God at his word and not listen to the voice of others. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up in the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and he gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. That's such an important term to us today. Cornelius was waiting for them. Cornelius cleared his schedule. Cornelius waited. Church, one of the things that keeps us from God's promise is impatience. Impatience. Be still and know that I am God is the first scripture that I ever learned. There are times we must be still and wait. And when we are waiting, to wait and not be in a hurry. Have you ever talked with somebody that's in a hurry? I think we're all guilty of doing it as well. But you can just tell that person has somewhere else to be. And so as you talk with them, you realize, let me just wrap this up because they're obviously not interested. May God never say of us, I guess they're not interested. Let me just wrap this up so everybody can go their separate way. Cornelius waited. And he had called together his relatives and his close friends. He wasn't embarrassed or ashamed. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised up, saying, Stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. This Cornelius guy was serious. He used every bit of his power and influence to pull people together, family and friends, and say, There's a guy coming, I don't know what he's going to say, but we need to listen. That is probably one of the most incredible components to me of this story, that this man who did not know Christ was so confident in the message that he was about to hear from God that he assembled everybody he knew and said, We got to hear what this is about. One of the first great evangelists before he was even born again. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to assemble or associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's what Peter said. This is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you've sent me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago in this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That attitude will change how God interacts with us. Here we are, Lord. We're assembled. We're ready. Tell us what you want to tell us. There they were, ready, waiting, expecting, open, responsive, willing, and they sat there as Peter began to share. I want you to notice a few things about what it took to receive this gift of love from the Lord. This is God's love gift that he's going to give to this Gentile man, unprecedented up to this time, and an incredible thing for Peter to see, so incredible that he had to have a vision to even help him get over his barriers. But this man, Cornelius, had a few common traits that we need to understand, and I'll go through them quickly. Number one was prayer. He said, I'll receive from you and follow your instructions. He was praying to God, said, God, whatever you want. As we begin to pray and seek God, God begins to hear that prayer so that he may answer us. Number two, taking the action which will bring God's plan to pass. Action is the second step. Cornelius could have said, oh, I saw a vision. That's incredible. Let me spend the next 20 years of my life talking about this vision. No, he knew there was some action required. It wasn't good enough just to stop with the promise. He had to take action. The disciples had to take action. They had to tarry at Jerusalem. Those who we will see, you know, at different times who prayed for this had to take action and be prayed for. And they laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Taking action is an essential component of obedience because delayed obedience is disobedience. Then he responded without hesitation. That's another component, without hesitation. No hesitation. Impulse. Response. Boom. God says go. We go. He responded to the call of the Lord. And then fourth, inviting others to gather and hear what God says. There was such a willingness that he said, others must come and hear this. And so look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. I want you to understand, the they who put him to death by hanging him on a cross touched everybody in that room. Jewish believers had come with Peter. Peter's the one that had denied Christ. He must have felt something when he said that. The Jewish believers were those who knew that their people had rejected the Messiah, and they're the ones that had rallied together to call for this. And he's speaking to a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldiers were there as they put the nail in his hands. Everybody in the room could have felt some sense of somberness and of guilt, but instead they recognized that Jesus Christ was able to rise above every flaw of humanity in order to do what was necessary to bring those who would call upon him to redemption. As they're in that room and as they're hearing these words of Peter, Peter must have been astounded that he's saying this to a Roman centurion and his company of soldiers and to the friends and family that are gathered there. And so he says here, God raised him up on the third day, verse 40, and granted that he become visible. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This was impossible to them. This was unheard of. This blew their mind. They're sitting there in this room and Peter is preaching to a Gentile and a centurion and his friends. And that's enough for them right there to be processing so much. And then the Holy Spirit comes into the room and people begin to respond to what God is doing. And it says the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. They were praying and praising in the Spirit and they were worshiping God while they did it. And this is not something that was normal and a part of their lives. They just did it because the power of the Holy Spirit was so mighty in that room because they were ready, receptive, prayed up, willing to receive. God, pour yourself out, and God showed up. Church, I will tell you that the problem today that creates a scenario where there is not a revival happening in every church, happening across our land, is not because God is different than he was yesterday or will be tomorrow. It's not because the Holy Spirit has lost power or authority. It's not because times and seasons are such that God's given up on man. It's because we in the church are not ready to pray and to wait and to tarry and to listen and to receive and then to rise up and respond and do what God wants us to do. For when we would, the power of the Holy Spirit would fall on this room and God would come in his mighty power and his grace every time we would gather. Revival in the churches today is, yes, a result of praying, God send revival, but it's also a result of waiting and responding and saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for all that God has for us. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in this place, in this room right now. I don't know what you've got today, but clear your schedule. I don't know what God's doing right now in your life, but it doesn't matter if you surrender to the power of the living God. I don't know what you came here for today, but I know what you can receive, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that is the same yesterday and today today, forever. The Holy Spirit that moved across the face of the waters, that spoke life into existence. The Holy Spirit that was there when that ark was built and mankind was saved. That Holy Spirit that was there as Daniel was set free from that lion's den. The Holy Spirit that was there as they crossed into a land of promise. The Holy Spirit has moved in might and in power for thousands upon thousands of years. And He is the same Holy Spirit today as He was then. And we, the church, must rise up and recognize that God wants to do something mighty and powerful today. And the only ones that stand in the way are us. It's not the world that stands in the way. We must choose. We must choose to say, Lord, I'm ready to receive all that you have for me. Look at what happened. They were hearing and speaking with tongues and exalting God. This is amazing. Verse 47 said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, Kenny. God even did it out of order. God, you're messing with the plan. We preach to them, they get saved, we dunk them in water as a testimony to you, then they get up, then we pray for them, they can be baptized. No, God so desired that they be filled with the Spirit that right there in that room, He says, I'm just going to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that'll show everybody that I'm here in this thing. I don't know what you're waiting for. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're waiting for. Because the power that is available to the believer is incredible and marvelous, and God is so ready to fill His people with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 48, He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. They asked Him to stay on for a few days. The Gentiles then began receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why is this incredible? Because it showed God loving the Gentile people as much as He loved the Jewish people. This was a mark and a measure of God's love. He gave them this gift. Another quick scripture, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They went with a mission of saying, okay, they received the gospel, but now they've got to have the Holy Spirit. It wasn't only normal and expected, it was something that was emphasized. Verse 16, for He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the early church said, here are some people in this region. They know Christ. They've gotten saved. They've been baptized in water, but they're not baptized with the Spirit yet. Go. Go take care of that because they have to experience this. It says, then began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus. The same thing happens. And it says in verse 5 of Acts 19, we'll just jump to verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying as they were there. I want you to notice as well, the church leadership saw this. This spoke loudly. The church in Jerusalem had said, yes, Jesus Christ is for us. We, the Jewish people who have met our Messiah, we know it is Jesus. And they thought their fight was big enough to battle against those who didn't believe in Him. But they stood firm and they began to grow. And then God just blew their minds. He blew everything open. So you know what? I love the Gentile people too. I love the world. Here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on them. I'm going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear them speaking in tongues. You're going to see the same thing you saw in that upper room experience. You're going to see the same thing you saw that birthed the church. You're going to see the same thing to them because it's not over. I've got a bigger plan and I'm going to show my love for them. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verses 9 to 18, Peter tells his story again. He tells about going there and what happened. And it says there in verse 15 rather, Acts chapter 11, verse 15. I'm skipping some of that because it's a story we just heard, and he's recounting it to those in Jerusalem. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. In other words, Peter is looking at his experience with Cornelius and those that were gathered and saying, there was no difference in the power and the presence of God in that room as when the Holy Spirit came upon us on the day of Pentecost. That same power was there. Do you understand what that means for you and I today? You get it? The same power that was there on the day of Pentecost can be right here today. It can fall in the same way. Because God hasn't changed. I'm going to ask Pastor Tim to come if you would please. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment and listen to the words that Peter shared. He said, I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as He gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter says, who was I that I would stand in God's way? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to speak a very pointed word to you today. There are many in the church today who say that this experience is not for today. I would simply say, as Peter did, who am I that I would stand in the way of what God wants to do? It clearly says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Here's another philosophical principle. If we say something is not valid for a certain period of time, and yet that thing happens in even one instance, that invalidates our philosophy. In other words, for those who would say the baptism is not as for today, I would say, what do you do with me? How do you handle me? I was a 16-year-old kid when I walked in as a devoted follower of Christ since 5 years old. But at 16, I walked in and I experienced the power and the presence of the Lord. And believe me, if you know me and if you know me well, the last thing I would do would be to start speaking in tongues in public. In fact, during my time of praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God's word to me was this, raise your hands and worship me. And I said, no, Lord. And as I said before, you can't say no, Lord. It's an inconsistent sentence. Why did I say no, Lord? Because I sweat like crazy. If you haven't noticed it yet, it doesn't matter. When I was in the best shape of my life, and I still sweat like crazy. When I was in Minnesota, I still sweat like crazy. Cold Ohio winters when I grew up. And so I was there around that altar. I'm like, Lord, if I raise my hand, everybody's going to see the sweat under my armpits. And he said, what do you care about more? What people think of you or what I want to give you right now? And I began to lift my hands and lift my voice, because you will not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Most likely, you will not be baptized in the Holy Spirit if you just stand silently and say, okay, Lord, slap me with it. But begin to praise and to worship and to bless him. And what happened? What do you do with me? What do you do with me as God filled me with his Spirit, as I began to speak in tongues and praise him? What do you do with how God moves in my life differently when I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to move and work in me? What do you do with the countless people around this world? What do you do with Holy Spirit revivals that have taken place where the blind see, where the lame walk, where those who are demon-possessed are delivered? What do you do in a world that is full of the contradiction to those that would say this is not for today? What do you do with them? You simply say, God, you are the one who is supreme. And what you've given us in your word is for today. So I want you to break out of every preconception, every shell and hindrance of your own humanity, every barrier and philosophy that you might have. And I want you to openly in this moment right now say, God, if this gift is for me, I'm ready to receive it. If you want to fill me with your Spirit, I'm ready. If you want to endue me with power from on high so I can live a Spirit-filled life that has the power, the dunamis, the inherent power of the Holy Spirit, so that I can not only be a witness, but my life becomes transformed by the power of God. If that's for me, then I'll say with Cornelius, yes, Lord, I'll wait, and I will respond, and I will be obedient, and I will say yes, Lord, to all that you have.